Good morning, City Light. I know we still got a few more seats out front here. It's awesome seeing you shuffle around, make room for people that are coming in. Love it. If you've got some more space and you see people looking, make sure and let them know we've got some more seats. We've got some up front here, some on the edges here. Come on in. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you really needed help with something? I'm not talking like a little bit of assistance, but like you needed help. We got an old truck, a 1997 Chevy, not too long ago, and it's new to our family, but it is definitely not new. And I think this truck has been not running more than it's been running. And for whatever reason, every time it breaks down, I'll go and I'll pull open the hood and I'll just stare at it like somehow I'm going to gain this information how to like fix this truck. And I'll wiggle wires because I think that's going to do something. Go try and start it up. Nothing, right? And so then what do? Then I go and I Google how to make a truck run. And that doesn't seem to help either. Like I'll watch YouTube videos. It doesn't work. So this last time it just wasn't running. I was trying everything I could do, which is pointless, right? And I call a friend. And I say, hey, can you come? So he comes and he's like checking the spark plug. And he pulls it out. He's like, oh, that looks good. And I'm like, yeah, that looks good. I have no clue. And then he starts to check some other things. And he's like, maybe it's the fuel line, fuel tank. And so he goes, and then I called up somebody. I'm like, hey, my truck's not running. They said, maybe fuel line, fuel tank. They said, what year, 97? They said, oh yeah, take a rubber mallet and hit the gas tank. And I was like, well, that makes sense. That sounds like it's gonna work. That's a fix I'd do. So I go and I hit the gas tank, doesn't work, right? So finally I get to a point where I realize I need help. Like, I can't do this. And I call a mechanic. It's crazy. Mechanics know how to fix cars. And so the mechanic comes over and he starts to dissect it and analyze it and sure enough gets it running. I needed help. There was nothing I can do. I didn't just need a little assistance. I needed somebody that knew what they were doing to come and walk with me to actually fix this. I wonder, this last week, when did you need God's help? You ever thought about that? Think through your week. When did you need God's help? Or were for you more just like, nah, I got it. I got this. You know, we're in a series where we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I know for some of you, as you think through the Holy Spirit, maybe you're like, man, strike up the band, throw me a tambourine, let's go. Others of you may have had other experiences and you see somebody raising their hand in church and you just keep thinking, do they have a question? What's going on here? I know you get five different people in a room. You get 10 different perspectives on the Holy Spirit. But what we want to do today is open up to John chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 15 and take a look at what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. So if you got your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 14, verse 15. And Jesus starts out by saying this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, it's important as we read the Bible that we don't just read from our perspective. We try and put ourselves in the shoes of the first readers. Why? Because if we read from our perspective, it's not wrong, but we might come with the wrong understanding. So let me tell you what I mean. So if I read this, and I've been in a relationship that's manipulative or controlling or an abusive relationship in some form, and I hear this, if you love me, you will keep my commands, it sounds like a threat from Jesus. This isn't a threat from Jesus, though. Or maybe if I've had parents that just were performance-oriented, or maybe I grew up in a really legalistic culture, or maybe there were loads of rules. What I hear when I read this is that somehow if I keep Jesus' commandments, I'll gain his favor, his love, right? If you love me, you do what I tell you to do, right? Maybe that's how I'll get love from Jesus. But that's not true either. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of these first readers. What do we know? We know that Jesus is talking to his disciples. He has walked with these disciples for years. They've traveled together. They've talked together. They've watched him give messages. They've had deep conversations. They've seen him heal people. He's continued to walk with them and show them all these incredible things. He's lived in a different way than they've ever seen anyone live. He's fulfilled every command perfectly. And he's living in a different way than they've ever witnessed. And these disciples, they're not the cream of the crop, right? They're not the elite. They're the B team. I don't even know if we could call them that. They didn't even get chosen for the team. Other rabbis didn't choose them to follow them. I don't know if you've ever felt like that before. I, not long ago, was playing basketball with a bunch of these other City Light guys. Now, City Light pastors, this culture, they're a lot younger people in this movement, right? I know I have a baby face, but this is a 40-year-old body. And I had not played basketball in years. And I'm sitting there, and they're starting to choose teams. And I keep seeing their eyes like go to me, and I'm like, hey. And then they go to the next person, right? Come to me. And next person. And more people get chosen. I'm sitting there waiting the whole time. And then it comes down to last. And then I'm like, oh, don't pick me. Because I don't even know if I can make it up and down the court two times. Like, please don't. And I get chosen. And I for sure did not disappoint in just totally being exhausted in the first run down the court. I don't know if you've ever not been chosen for something. Maybe not chosen for a team or chosen last. Maybe you've been passed over for a promotion. Maybe you've not gotten a job after an interview. Or somehow somebody told you that you weren't good enough. And if you've ever felt that, then you would understand what these disciples felt like. But Jesus, he chooses them. And he walks with them. And he spends the next 2.5 years with them. And what happens at this point in John to the end of the chapter only takes about three, or to the end of the book, only takes about 3 days until we get to the end, right? And the discussion that they're having from chapters 13 to 17 all happens in one night. And this is just hours before Jesus' death. By this time tomorrow, he'll be in the grave. And so he's sitting down over a meal, his final meal, and he's pouring out his heart. So when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, this isn't some kind of manipulative move on his part. He's not trying to be passive aggressive and get something done that he wants done. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That was true for the disciples, and that's true for you and I. He cares about them. He hasn't steered them wrong. He hasn't done anything that was not loving towards them. He hasn't let them down. He's giving them his commands. Why? Because his commands bring life, fullness of life. That's where life is truly found, in following the ways of Jesus. So it seems kind of hard, right? Not hard. This seems impossible to follow in the footsteps, to follow the way that the Messiah is living. And so in verse 16, he continues to go on and says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. This is a massive depth that's found in this little, tiny, short verse. You see the Trinity starting to be displayed in this verse. Jesus is talking. He talks about the Father, and then he talks about the Spirit, this helper. And it's working in this perfect harmony. Austin talked about this last week. In the way that the Trinity worked about the gospel, as God planned it, and the Son paid for it, and the Spirit empowers it. And early in John 14:10, Jesus said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And now to these disciples, he's introducing another person. Not a new person, but a new and where they're going to take up residence, because they will live in the disciples. Not just walking along with them, but living with them. And he's going to live with them forever. Remember that. We'll circle back around to that. But then it goes on in that verse, and he says, I will give them another helper. And scholars take a lot of debate with this word another, because in the Greek, there's a couple different words that you can use for another. One is another of a different kind. So maybe I could say, hey, I've got two fruits up here. I've got an apple and an orange. They're another of a different kind. Or there's another Greek word that's actually used right here when it says another helper, that says another of the same kind. Maybe I've got two Honeycrisp apples up here of the same kind, right? Or Fuji, or Pink Lady, whatever your favorite apple is, right? The same kind. Now, I know this illustration breaks down, but Jesus has been with them. He's been their helper. John chapter 1, verse 21 uses the same word to describe Jesus as their advocate, their helper. But he's saying that he's going to send someone else to be their helper, their advocate. This is incredible, because what it shows us is that the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. One God in three persons. No, often maybe you and I think of the Holy Spirit as just this errand boy for God, right? Somehow God's assistant, somehow a lesser of the divinity. But the Spirit is equally divine, participating in beautiful harmony, what scholars call the dance, the great dance, with his Father, Son, and Spirit all working together to accomplish an incredible thing living in incredible community. And this helper is going to be there to help us. The Greek word for helper is paraclete or parakletos. If we look at this word, there, you look at four different translations, you'll see it translated in different ways in each one. It's only used five times in the New Testament. But throughout the New Testament, you'll find different translations translating it helper or advocate or counselor or comforter. The reason why is because this word is too rich for one English word to really get the fullness of the description of it. So if we break it down a little bit, let's look at it. Para. If we think of para, that's easy to think through because it means to come alongside. We think of this in our culture, right? Maybe you have a para educator or you have a para professional, someone that comes alongside a student that helps them learn. Literally, it means to specialize concentrated assistance, right? Like they're helping focus in. Jesus is telling them that he's been alongside them, but now there's going to be a para. There's someone that's going to come alongside them that will be their helper. John 16, verse 17, Jesus says, it's actually better that he goes. Why? Because when he goes, he will send this helper. And this helper won't just be along with them. This helper will be within them. It's incredible. Verse 12, he's telling them he's going to leave. But by the end of 17, he says he's going to be within each one of them as a spirit. Not someone in front of them saying, hey, catch up. Not somebody behind them saying, hey, get going. It's somebody alongside them saying, walk with me. And kaleo means to declare or to call or to argue. It's a person summoned to one's aid. And so we see this helper helping in a variety of different ways. We see him as a helper, a guide, to give us direction, to empower us, an ally, a friend as we walk in the ways of Jesus. We see him as a comforter, as he gives peace and courage and care and strength. We see him as a counselor, as he advises and gives support and directs someone speaking truth into our lives. We also see him as an advocate. It's used as a legal term, somebody that stands beside you in court, somebody that is pleading on your behalf. And if the Spirit is our advocate, if the Spirit is standing beside us, pleading on our behalf, pleading a case for us, who is he pleading to? He's not pleading to God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us, for those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus, they're declared righteous. They've been made peace with God. This isn't that he's pleading the case with God. So who is he pleading the case to? The Spirit's making a case, not against God, but against the enemies of our heart. Because there is a line out the door of enemies and lies that want to come and destroy and derail your life. Do you experience that at all? Throughout our week, there's constantly lies that want to come and speak falsehoods in our life. And the Spirit is there to speak truth. Keller says this, our hearts want to lie to us in two ways. One, they want to tell us that we are not as sinful as we really are. Or two, they want to tell us that we are not as loved as we truly are. We walk through this world before we know Jesus and we think, I'm not that bad. I haven't done stuff that's too terrible, right? The Spirit comes and shows conviction in our life, shows us that we do need a rescuer, that we do need a savior. But also, the Spirit comes once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and speaks truth in our life. We say, man, I've messed up. I'll never be good enough. Why would God love me? The Spirit speaks truth to tell us that you are loved more than you ever realize, more than you ever believe that you are. He reminds us of truth. That's why Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Who's the Spirit bearing witness with? With our spirit, with our heart, that we are children of God. We're having those days where we're looking at our failures and our mistakes, and the Spirit comes and he says, no, no, no. You are a child of the King. You are a son. You're a daughter. 1 John 3, verse 20 tells us, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. When the heart comes with lies and deceits and condemnation, the Spirit comes with truth. He reminds us not only who we are, but whose we are. That's the role of the helper, the advocate in our life. I wonder if there's any lies that you've continued to believe that Spirit is wanting to shed truth and light on. Because that's what he goes on in verse 17 to say. Even the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. One of the ways that the Spirit helps us is that he illuminates truth to us. And he's been doing this since the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was active and a part of it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. The Spirit was active in forming scripture, and the Spirit is active in helping us understand scripture. That means that there's those moments where I'm reading God's word. Maybe you've had this. And you read something, you're like, oh, how did I never see that? That was amazing. It's the Spirit's work in illuminating truth into our life, meeting you right where you're at, speaking truth in your life. Maybe it's in your city group and somebody shares something and you're just blown away and it hits you. It's the Spirit working through them in your life to bring you to truth. Maybe you've read a commentary or you're doing some study and you find other people, other believers speaking into the word of God and giving insight and you're just blown away. The Spirit uses the community of believers to help us understand. Maybe it's through preaching and somehow the Spirit still works through that message to speak to you and you feel like you're the only one in the room that they're talking to. The Spirit works to bring about truth in our lives. And it's the way that the Spirit works for those that trust him, for those that believe in him. Because verse 17 says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. That's why you can have a professor in your class that can quote more scripture than you could ever quote, that knows more about the Bible than you've ever thought you could learn, and yet they don't understand it. That's why you can have friends that don't get it. Why do you love the Bible so much? Why are you so intrigued with this book? Because it's more than just words on a page. It's the breath of God to give us life. And the Spirit illuminates that in our life. You cannot understand the Bible without the Spirit of truth. Even right now, as we look at this, the Spirit is at work to illuminate truth in our life. He goes on to say that you don't see him, you don't know him. You know, the world will think you're weird, right? Because you are listening to truth. But the reality is truth is something bigger than us, bigger than anything we could ever produce or create. We hear all the time in our culture, somebody saying, that's your truth, or truth is relative. That's what he's talking about when he says world in verse 17. The world is a system of thinking and living that is opposed to everything Jesus was establishing in his kingdom. It's not another truth or a different truth. It's opposed to the truth. Because truth is true. It's true for all people, all places, and all times. It's not going to change. It's true because it's from the author of truth, the Spirit, and it's something bigger than any of us that sets a standard and holds the standard. I remember I was talking to a guy once, and he was exploring Buddhism. And so I was asking him questions, and he said, you know, one of the truths in Buddhism is that all the world is suffering. I looked at him, I said, you know what? I believe that's true as well. I don't think that's a Buddhist truth. I don't think that's my truth. I think that's truth. There's something bigger than that. I said, why do you think the world is suffering? And he started to share some of his thoughts on that. Then after it, I said, hey, can I share some of the thoughts I have on why the world is suffering? And I shared about Jesus, the rescuer that came to rescue us from our sin and suffering. That truth is not my truth. Truth is God's truth because it is from the Spirit of truth. It's a standard that's higher than any one of us. So I don't have to have wars and battles to try and win truth. I realized that it's God's truth. It's not mine. Our culture wants to hype us, though. They want us to live it out and tell people, hey, you live your truth, whatever that is, right? You do you, boo, right? Live your truth. And it continues to tell us, like, if you don't support something someone says or our culture doesn't get behind, that you don't support them. But think about this just for a second. There's no way that this can be true. If I see someone heading into something dangerous and I know truth and I don't speak it, am I really for them? Imagine I'm on a road right now and I'm flying on my bike, and as I get around a turn, I see this sign that's knocked over and I'm curious. So I go over, stop my bike, and I look at it, and it says that there's a bridge out ahead. So I start to set this up, and as I do, there's another biker coming and he's flying by me. And I'm like, wait, stop, there's a bridge out ahead. He says, oh, dude, that's your truth. I'm just going to believe there's a bridge, right? It's the best loving thing, supportive thing I can do is be like, yeah, you be you. Find your bridge, right? No. I'm going to speak truth, right? As believers, we have the spirit of truth that lives within us that illuminates truth. But Christians, how we share truth matters. We share it with grace. We share it with love. We share it with time to listen and respect the person that we're talking to. But he says, goes on in verse 18 to say this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, I'll see the world. I'm sorry. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. It says, I won't leave you as orphans. The word that's used here as orphans means lacking a teacher or a guide or a guardian. Now, for the culture back then, if you were a student, if you were a follower of a rabbi, you would often leave home. You would follow them everywhere they went. As they taught, you would lean in and listen. As they did something, you would imitate it because your whole goal as a follower of that rabbi was not to get a degree or to get a grade. It was to become like that rabbi. So everything you did in your life revolved around following that rabbi. And at times in that culture, if students would lose a rabbi, or they'd be separated from a rabbi, one of the terms they would use is that they were orphaned. They did not have a rabbi. In the same way that as somebody that didn't have their parent, they lost their parent, their guide, their teacher. They were orphans. Jesus says to them, hey, by this time tomorrow, he'll be in the grave. But take hope. What hope would that be? Because he's not going to leave them as orphans. Skip ahead to verse 28. Look what he says to them. You've heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. And if you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has no claim on me. Jesus knows he's headed into battle. Jesus knows that Satan is at work. Jesus knows that he's willingly going to give up his life. He knows that he's going to die, he's going to go to the grave, and he's going to raise back to life. He knows that he's going to ascend to the Father. And he knows that he can give them hope because he doesn't leave them alone. He's going to send a helper. He will be with you. That helper is present with you and I even today. And that helper also helps us obey. Go back to verse 21. He says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and he will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus is circling back to the first verse we started at. In verse 15, he's talking once again about these commands and showing our love by obeying these commands. And in our Christian culture, we often hear two lies. The first is this, obey God so that he will love you more. It's a lie. There's nothing you could ever do or not do that will make God love you any more or any less. God has poured out his love to you on the cross. He's given it all. God loves you unconditionally. The other lie that you hear is this, God loves you so you don't have to obey him, right? You're free to do whatever you want because God loves you. But let me tell you this, what you love is shown in how you live. Did you hear that? What you love is shown in how you live. Don't believe me? Just give me a second. Let me sit down with you and look through your phone, look at your calendar, where you're spending your time. Let me open up the bank account where you're spending your money. Let me walk around with you and listen to your conversations, how you're talking to people. Let me look at your priorities in your life. Let me look at how you're handling sin. This will all start to show me what you truly love in this life. Because in our Western culture, we primarily think of love as emotional terms. And it does involve emotion. But not only that, not even primarily that. We've turned love into a feeling. But love is an action. It shows itself in obedience. Just think of this. So my wife, when I was dating her, I lived in Crete and she lived in Lincoln. She was a student here at the university. And man, I would do anything to be with her, to talk to her. Back then we had these little flip phones and I'd talk to her for like 15 minutes before the battery died. You have to recharge again. It wasn't like today where you could go for 3 weeks without charging, right? And then I'd go to the wireless phone and that would last another 15 minutes. And then I would call her on the payphone until I ran out of quarters, right? I just wanted to talk to her. I just wanted to be with her. I remember one morning she called and she was like, hey, could I get a ride to class? Bad weather. It was something she couldn't walk to. She lived too far away. So I drove for 30, 40 minutes to grab her, take her about 15 minutes to class, and then back home. Why? Because love expresses itself in action. If she would have asked me to do anything, I would have wanted to do that because I loved her. Jesus isn't asking us to live in a way that he himself is not living. Verse 31, he says this, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus says, do what I'm doing. I'm obeying the Father. Why? Because I love him. Because I want to show his love to the world. I want to show the world that I love him. Without the Spirit, we can neither love Jesus nor keep his commands. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's nothing we can do on our own to manifest obedience in a perfect way. We need a helper to help us. And our failure in obedience is our failure to love. There's no way that I can love without the power of the Spirit. So he goes on to say in verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Spirit, one of the other roles that he has is he teaches us. Oswald Sanders says this, the Holy Spirit does not rest content with merely revelation of Christ. His objective is to reproduce Christ in the life of the believer. The Spirit doesn't want to just bring you to Jesus. The Spirit wants to help you live out the life of Jesus. He's going to teach you. He's going to help you remember the things that Jesus said. Because we all need reminders, don't we? Notice what it says for the teaching and the reminder, all. He's going to teach all things. He's going to bring back to remembrance everything, all things that Jesus has done. Why all? Because he wants you to know that you are thoroughly equipped. You have everything you need. I remember when I was a senior in high school, I was taking my first trip overseas. My parents weren't coming with me and I was kind of nervous. So I remember I packed like 2 weeks ahead of time, this ginormous suitcase. And I remember the nights leading up to it, I'd go check my suitcase again. Okay, do I have that power adapter? Yep, got that. And I checked the list. Okay, do I have this enough clothes? Yep, got that. Do I have this? Because I knew like when I went over there, if I didn't have it, I was toast, right? I couldn't run to Target. I couldn't go get it. So I was making sure I had everything in my bag. Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? You've got everything you need because I've given you the Spirit. He's the helper. You are thoroughly equipped to do everything that God asks you to do, to accomplish his purpose in our life. It goes on in verse 27, say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Another thing the helper does is he brings peace. Just imagine how these disciples are feeling. They've left their jobs. They've grown to love Jesus. They've been following him. He's telling them he's going to leave. He's going to be gone. They know that the Jews hate them, the religious leaders at the time. Things are about to blow up politically. And where are they going to be? Jesus says, hey, I give you peace. Not peace as the world gives peace. Something that the world can't understand. I was talking to a young lady this week, and she was talking about the way that she met Jesus in the midst of a difficult, hard situation. And yet going back to her room and playing some worship music and praying to Jesus, she gained peace. She said that didn't make any sense in the situation, right? It's not peace that the world can give. It's something that's even bigger than that. The Spirit is giving peace. Something bigger is unraveling because the Spirit is always stepping into the chaos of our life and working to bring about God's work in and through our lives. He's been doing it since the beginning. Check this out. This blew my mind. If you go to the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you read it, it says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." So here we are, dark, formless, empty, void. Sounds like a great place to go get an Airbnb, right? And who's there? The Spirit is there. What's the Spirit doing? He's bringing about order. He's authoring and creating order in this world. Now, the Hebrew word for Spirit is ruach. Try that with me, ruach. Well done. Okay, now hold your hand over your face and try and say it again, ruach. What do you feel? You feel breath, right? Why? The literal word for Spirit used in Genesis 1 is breath. It's life. Now, if you didn't say that right, if you didn't get, you might not have felt it. And you're like, well, what is breath, right? Well, breath is what? Carbon dioxide and vapor particles. I'm not in biology. I don't know, right? No, breath is life. I took a CPR class once when I was working with students. They said there's a couple things you need to check right away. You need to check pulse. You see if the chest is moving up and down. You can lean down and check if there's breath. Why? Because if there's breath, there's life. The Spirit has been at work since the beginning, creating life. God goes on to form man, and then what's he do? He breathes into man the breath of life. The same word is used throughout the Hebrew text to describe wind. We see the effects of wind moving trees. You see that plastic bag dancing along the parking lot, moving almost like it's alive. It's animated because of the wind, the ruach. And that same wind is working in your life. That same Spirit is working to bring you to life, life from the fullest. We can't see the wind, but it's there moving things. We can't see breath, but it's there bringing life. We cannot see the Spirit, but he's present, helping and bringing us fullness of life. That's why Job chapter 33, verse 4 says this: "The Spirit, ruach, of God has made me, and the breath," the same word that's used in Genesis, "of the Almighty gives me life." The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Spirit is God's personal presence bringing about life in the midst of chaos. So in the midst of whatever situation you're in right now, Spirit is at work to help you understand the truth, to bring peace into your life, to help you have the strength and knowledge to obey, to help share his help, his aid in helping us find life. The Spirit does not work instead of us or in spite of us. The Spirit works through us because he's with us. And he's in us. So, owner, was there a point this week where you needed God? The answer is yes, every single day. And the Spirit, our helper, is always present. He was there yesterday, he's there today, and he'll be there tomorrow. So as I thought through this and started processing, why don't I ask the Spirit for help in my life? Help that I so vitally need. In my life, it's like I'm standing there with the hood of my truck open, trying to say, God, I got this. And he says, you have the Spirit. So if the Spirit is present, why am I not acknowledging the Spirit, utilizing the Spirit, walking with the Spirit? And I realized as I thought through it, there were a couple different reasons. One is not the problem of the presence of the Spirit, it's the problem of the pace of my life. I live sometimes such a hurried, busy life, hurry sick life, a distracted life, that even though the Spirit is speaking to me, even though the Spirit's doing something, I don't even see it. I was sitting in a meeting this week and it hit me. Usually in those times, I want to like be praying and saying, God, is there something you want me to say? Is there something you want me to listen to? Is there something you want to teach? And instead, I was just thinking, like, what else is on the calendar? Completely not present in a present situation. The Holy Spirit's there ready to do something, and I'm somewhere else thinking of something else. Are you like that at all? Somebody said this, Palmer, if we want to see a wild animal, the last thing we should do is go crashing through the woods, shouting for the creature to come out. But if we're willing to walk quietly into the woods and sit silently for an hour or two at the base of a tree, the creature we are waiting for may well emerge. And out of the corner of our eye, we will catch a glimpse of the precious wildness we seek. I wonder, in your life, do you take time to slow down, to spend time in God's word, listening to the Spirit as he conveys it through his word? Do you spend time in prayer talking? Not just one prayer, but a continuous prayer throughout the day. Leave it open. Don't say amen. Continue to dialogue and talk with the Spirit throughout the day. Do you take time, extended time, to be apart and away from the chaos and busyness of life, to be with the Father, be with the Son, be with the Spirit? Jesus would take time to get away. Sometimes it's the pace. Sometimes I realize this week, for me, it was the perception problem. Am I willing to listen and obey? Sometimes I know what God wants me to do. I just don't want to do it. And the Spirit's saying, hey, I want to give you power to help you obey. I want to give you the want to do it. I want to help you and guide you. From my experience, I realized that the Spirit doesn't often yell. He more whispers. And what happens when someone whispers? It causes you to lean in. The Spirit causes us to lean in, to listen and depend on him. And I'm finding the more that I lean in and listen and obey, the easier it is to hear him as he speaks to me in my life. The last problem I found that was often the most true for me is my posture. I don't know if it's because I'm a dude or if it's because I'm Josh, but I just don't like people's help. I want to do it on my own. I want to find my own way. And I realize in this Christian life, there's no way you can do it on your own. We have to have the help of the Spirit as we walk to follow Jesus. Merritt once said, once the Holy Spirit moves in, he never moves out. He's not a renter, but an owner. Wherever you go, whatever you go through, he is there with you. My prayer for us, City Light, would be that we recognize that there is a helper that is present with us as we seek to obey and follow Jesus.